If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com.
What does the Bible say about abortion? Answer: the Bible never specifically addresses the issue of abortion. However, there are numerous teachings in Scripture that make it abundantly clear what God's view of abortion is. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 tells us that God knows before He forms us in the womb. Psalm 139 verses 13 through 16 speaks of God's active role in our creation and formation in the womb. Exodus chapter 21 verses 22 through 25 describes the same penalty, death, for someone who causes the death of a baby in the womb as for someone who commits murder. This clearly indicates that God considers a baby in the womb to be as human as a full-grown adult. For the Christian, abortion is not a matter of a woman's right to choose. It is a matter of life or death of a human being made in God's image. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, Genesis 9, 6. The first argument that always arises against the Christian stance on abortion is, what about cases of rape and or incest? As horrible as it would be to become pregnant as a result of rape or incest, is the murder of the baby the answer? Two wrongs don't make a right. The child who is a result of rape or incest could be given in adoption to a loving family unable to have children of their own, or the child could be raised by its mother. Again, the baby is completely innocent. It should not be punished for the evil acts of its father. The second argument that usually arises against the Christian stance on abortion is, what about when the life of the mother is at risk? Honestly, this is the most difficult question to answer on the issue of abortion. First, let's remember that the situation is the reason behind less than 0.1% of the abortions done in the world today. Far more women have an abortion for convenience than women who have an abortion to save their own lives. Second, let's remember that God is a God of miracles. He can preserve the life of a mother and a child despite all the medical odds being against it. Ultimately, though, the question can only be decided between a husband, wife, and God. Any couple facing the extremely difficult situation should pray to the Lord for wisdom, James 1:5, as to what He would have them to do. Over 95% of the abortions performed today involve women who simply do not want to have a baby. Less than 5% of abortions are for the reasons of rape, incest, or the mother's health at risk. Even in the more difficult 5% of instances, abortion should never be the first option. The life of a human being in the womb is worth every effort to allow the child to be born. For those who have had an abortion, remember that the sin of abortion is no less forgivable than any other sin. Through faith in Christ, all sins can be forgiven. John chapter 3 verse 16, Romans chapter 8 verse 1, Colossians chapter 1 verse 14. A woman who has had an abortion, a man who has encouraged an abortion, or even a doctor who has performed one can all be forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. Greetings and welcome again to our show, Christian Answers Presents. I'm Larry Wessels, the host. I'm director of Christian Answers, and I want to thank you for being with us here today. As you figured out, our subject for this particular show is on abortion and the biblical view thereof. To help me with this program and this presentation are two very special guests and very personal friends of mine, particularly this one here, Cheeky Estrada. Great to have you here, my dear. And, of course, her son, Rafa Estrada. It's just a privilege and an honor to have y'all here and for y'all taking the time out of your day to be here so we can share to the viewing audience out there on this subject. Now, this particular subject of abortion comes very close to home here in this case. And because it does, Cheeky, I want you to start by telling our audience about your experience with the subject of abortion and give us the circumstances around that, if you don't mind.
Okay, unfortunately, I had two abortions.
Two abortions.
And the first one, I was very young and I was not married yet. And so.
About what age would you be then?
I must have been 18.
18?
And so it still is the man that I had all my children with, and he and I decided that we shouldn't have a baby, and it was crazy.
So it was a joint decision by your husband and you to abort
time,
the baby.
At that time, my boyfriend and I.
Did it have anything to do with rape, incest, or risk of the mother's life?
No.
So it was purely for convenience sake?
Yeah, it was selfish and convenient and just silly.
And you're thinking about if you do have a baby, then you got to go through all the trouble of raising the baby, spending the money on the baby, all these things. Realized all that?
Well, not really. It was more like if I'm going to have a baby, we haven't gotten married, and then the families are going to be upset, and we're young, and we're living our life and being crazy, so this is not going to allow us to live our life anymore. And so we shouldn't have a baby. Oh, no, we should have a baby. Okay.
It tied back directly into the lifestyle you were in at that time. It would really interfere with what you were doing back then.
Right. Okay. Right. Which was nothing but wasting my time back.
Okay.
Yes.
And at that time, when you were 18 years old, you really had no Christian concept at all. Is that what you're saying?
Well, I grew up Catholic, so there's not much Christian concept, but I knew that abortion was not supposed to happen, but I didn't even consider God. All I consider is who I was, how old I was, our situation, our age, mm-hmm. Going to school, having fun. It was not the right time.
And you said the word earlier, selfish. So
Mary.
God was totally shut out of the picture.
There was no God in the picture.
And you wouldn't consider yourself to be a born-again, Bible-believing Christian at all then, as you just said. So yourself was more important than anything about God.
Right.
Okay. So this happened at 18. But then you mentioned at the beginning that you had two abortions. So give us the circumstance on the second one.
Well, it's probably even sadder. Just then we have been married, and we already have two children.
Okay, now what age were you at this time?
Probably like 27.
Okay, 27, and you now had two children and aborted the first.
Right.
Okay.
And we are married, mm-hmm. and we're working, and I am learning to be a woman in the United States, mm-hmm. which...
In fact, where were you from originally?
Guatemala.
And now when you were 18, were you in Guatemala?
Yes.
As far as abortion rates in the world, the highest numbers are coming out of Asia. That makes sense with the population of China. But as far as the highest abortion rates per capita, the indications are that the Caribbean and Latin America have the highest abortion rates in the world, Cuba being the leader of all those countries in the highest abortion rates per capita. What we're finding, I think, in Cuba is just a low value of life and an attitude that abortion is just another means of contraception. We ran into very few Cuban women in the church where we were who had themselves experienced fewer than three abortions. It's very, very common for people to abort two, three, four. Sometimes we heard of eight or nine abortions. This is married women. This is people within the church. This is people from outside the church.
Nicholson told The Worldview that the pro-life training of Passion Life whet the Cuban Christians' appetite to start crisis pregnancy centers.
There are crisis pregnancy centers on the ground in Cuba, but they're few and far between. Where we went and did our training, immediately people within the church wanted two things. They wanted follow-up training, both in post-abortive counseling, grief counseling, crisis counseling, and they also wanted to learn how can we as a church serve the people around us by setting up some sort of crisis intervention center for pregnant women to come to.
Psalm 51:14 says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness."
And then David Lyden, who did his research on Planned Parenthood, which, who, by the way, have been engaged in the trade of baby body parts across this country for a number of years now, and David Lyden was the one who exposed all of this. And by the way, in the congressional report that's just come out on it, the skins of little children who are aborted, who happen to have Down syndrome, are being sold for, I believe the price was $375. So if you've got this business of trading in baby body parts, they're buying the skins of poor little children who have been aborted, murdered for their body parts. They're selling their skins for some $375. And this, of course, all broke because of the research done by David Lyden and his organization.
Apologia Church in Tempe, Arizona, outside Phoenix, is no mega church. In fact, they only have 150 members, but they're making a mega difference. The Worldview talked with Jeff Durbin, the young pastor of this Reformed church, who felt convicted that the church needed to plead with women outside their local abortion mill not to kill their babies.
First day we went, very first day, outside Planned Parenthood in downtown Phoenix, two 16-year-old girls come up. We talked to them, and they said, okay, we're not going to do it. We're not going to have the abortion. And so we immediately took them to a Christian adoption agency and to a crisis pregnancy center. That was our very first day out there preaching the gospel and trying to rescue these babies. God gave us this immediate fruit. Since that time, over 60 babies that we know of have been saved. I've gotten to hold these babies in my arms. Twin girls, little boy named Carmelo. It has been life-changing. It's transformed me completely.
Pastor Durbin explained the three key messages that they communicate with signs and verbally from the moment the young women get out of their cars until the moment they go inside the abortion mill's front door.
It's not ultimately complicated. There's just three things we cycle through from door to door. One, we plead with them, please don't kill your baby today. Please don't murder your child. We'll help you. Number two, there is hope in Christ. You need to turn from your sin to trust in Christ for forgiveness and salvation. And number three, what do you need? We will help you. Can we please talk to you? Let us listen to you. Do you need a place to live? Do you need food? Do you need a job? Do you need anything? We will adopt your child. And this has probably been the thing that's been the most heart-wrenching in terms of when we call out and say we will adopt your child. When we say that, we mean it. We have a lawyer on standby that will take care of everything. We as a church are fully in support of this and will pay for everything. We have at least 10 families at church that are willing to do this. The thing that has been the most heart-wrenching is when you call out to these women and you say, we'll adopt your child, they turn around, and I've heard this more times than I can count at this point. They say, I could never give my baby up for adoption. And then they turn around and they go inside and they kill their child. The fundamental message that we have is just threefold, and that's basically it. It's not complicated.
As a direct result of Apologia Church's obedience, not only have they saved the lives of 60 babies, but 20 churches across America are now saving countless babies themselves. And now they're putting together a conference called End Abortion Now in Phoenix this spring about how your church can have the same impact. They're even raising the money to fly pastors to the conference. Learn more. Watch the video at endabortionnow.com.
So you were in Guatemala at 18, but yeah. When did you come to the United States? What year did you come over here and become a citizen?
I came when I was 22 on 1976. And then, so now I have two children, and I have a husband, and a new career, and we're trying to make it, and I'm a fast jogger, and I like to exercise, and I find out that I was pregnant. And so I sort of kind of wanted to consider God this time, but I really, the only God that I knew was the Catholic God. So it's kind of like a God that is very far away from you.
Right.
And
where you have to basically talk to Mary just to get a shot at asking God, this God of Roman Catholicism, what's going on. You go through, you know, the statues and all that instead. So right. you really didn't have a concept at that time yet either of the biblical God of Scripture.
No, not at all. Not
and,
at all.
And at this point now, what's interesting to me is, okay, you've had an abortion, now you've got two kids, so you're already a wife and a mother.
Yes.
So you love your kids, right? The kids you had.
I totally adore my kids.
Right, so you love your kids. You're used to being a mother by this time. Your circumstances are different than when you were 18, although you're still not a Bible-believing Christian at that time.
It's still very selfish. I already had children. I have a girl and a boy. What else do I want? I have a new career. I have to give all my time to this new career. I jog 10 miles every day. I don't have time to get all fat again. And
so it's more convenience again than the fact that you didn't want to get all fat again, because probably with the exercise you mentioned and everything. Because I remember when I first met you, I thought you were really good looking.
Okay.
I mean, all from top to bottom, okay? So it's just speaking as a guy. And so I can imagine when you're 27 and maybe you did the exercise and everything to get back to, you know, that shape that women are looking for.
Well, again, it was selfish. It was just selfish. It was selfish.
And were you consulted at all about this with your husband?
Okay, yes. And he said, no, don't do it.
In this case, your husband was telling you, now, in the first abortion, he was with you on that.
Yes.
But this time, he wants you to have the baby.
Yes.
But why, what really overruled your husband's opinion here? Was it just because you didn't want to get fat, or go through all that again?
I don't know. I guess that I was beginning to think, okay, I make these decisions because I carry the baby. But I really don't know what made him change his mind. I just said, yes, I'm going to do this. And I went to the Bible and I just opened it, kind of like, and I cannot tell you what scripture it was, but it was a scripture that said something as, because you always ask me, I will bless you and I'm with you. And
you know, what's interesting you bring that up, because a lot of people look at the scripture that way. They don't really read the Bible, but they use it like an occultic tool. It's sort of like tarot cards or reading someone's palm or something like that. They think that magically, like in the occult, I'll just open the Bible and magically the verse that I need for a situation is just going to pop out
and
on whatever page it just happens.
Exactly what I thought. God is saying, go, you have control.
Okay, so you use the Bible itself sort of like a Ouija board,
yes,
which people do in the occult, which, you know, all this stuff, Ouija boards, tarot cards, and things like that, it's really demonic. You know, when you get into it. And of course the devil takes full advantage of stuff like that.
He did.
Because, yeah, obviously so, because he comes to kill and destroy. That's part of his job description. And when you treat the Bible like an occultic tool or a tarot card or something like that,
it worked out in occult.
Yeah, okay, so the second abortion then actually comes through an occultic use of the Bible and overruling your husband's wishes.
Yeah.
I mean, to me, I've been a Christian for over 35 years, and I've never heard this before. I mean, this is just totally unique on another way people would do in their, you know, do away with their children. But the bottom line of it all is it was convenience again, but different circumstances.
Yes.
But still, like you said, selfishness.
Yeah.
Because in this case, this time, your husband actually wanted to have that third child.
Yes.
And using a occultic method of interpreting the Bible, you saw some verse, you just figured, okay, this gives me permission because, look, I just flipped open the Bible and there's the verse, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and so you opted to, now you're, the first one was in Guatemala.
Yes.
Now, the second one's in the United States.
That's exactly.
Okay, now, is there, I assume they just have abortion clinics the same in Guatemala as they have in America, or was there a difference between the two?
No. No, it's pretty much
you just go to a clinic of some sort, you pay them, and they basically just kill the baby.
That's right.
They just kill the baby. And
but let me tell you my story.
Okay.
Because, so I went to the clinic, and they did the treatment, and I went home, and the father of my children was very upset, and he didn't even want to talk to me.
Mm-hmm.
So I was in my bed, shaking, and I wasn't feeling very well, and he wouldn't even talk to me, and so I was feeling pretty miserable when I strongly felt like I needed to go use the restroom.
Mm-hmm.
And when I did that, a little fetus came out.
So the abortionist did not take the fetus there. He just killed it and left it in your womb.
Yes.
Wow. Wow, that had to be a terrible experience.
It was a horrible experience. And I look at it, and you could see a little spine,
mm-hmm.
and maybe a little hole for the eye, maybe. And of course, I scratch my face and I scream in terror. And so the father of my children slammed the door shut open and found me in the restroom with a little fetus in my hand.
A little baby.
And I said, since I choose to kill the baby, God, make me do it on my own.
Mm-hmm.
And it was when I realized that it was killing. Mm-hmm. And the little dead baby was sitting on my hand. It was awful. And
wow, I couldn't have imagined this until you told me, because before we videotaped here today, I had no idea about these. I knew, you just told me in general, like when we were at church.
Well, you want the juicy details.
It's powerful. It's powerful. And at that point, you realized you had actually killed
a baby.
Yeah. Now when you're 18, that didn't happen. They removed the baby.
I went right back to party.
Okay, went back to party land. And you never, but in this case, God allowed you to see your own child. You don't happen to know if it was a boy or a girl or anything like that, but we'll find out on the other side. That's right. In fact, I'll bring up this kind of this stuff here after a while in the show before we finish, but there's a controversy about babies that are killed like this, that, you know, like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of all time, mm-hmm. believed that little babies that die will see them in heaven. So, hold on for a second. Anyway, you may get to see your children later.
Yes, that's actually a hope that I have.
Yes, so, I mean, we'll get into the biblical ramifications of that, but I've always said that if God were to say in the scripture that you kill a baby, that baby goes automatically to heaven, then you have all these nutcases running around trying to send all these babies to heaven by killing them. Because look, it says in the Bible, it'll go to heaven, so I'm going to try to help all these babies go to heaven. So God cannot do that with all us sinful creatures down here. The devil would take that and be having people run around killing babies. Say, hey, I'm sending them to heaven. What are you getting mad at me for? You know, so God has to leave that sort of as a mystery because of the sinful nature of man. Because for that very reason, if it says they'll go straight to heaven, then you're going to have all these murderers trying to kill babies to send them to heaven. And,
well, you do have all these murderers
right.
that are killing babies.
And so here we go. You're 27. You've just killed your second child. You're feeling terrible about it. Over the wishes of your husband. Now we move along. Now, I'm not sure where in the timeline. It had to be later when you and me met. And
I was 30.
You were okay, so that's 3 years later after this next abortion. And
this last abortion.
Yeah, well, that's what I meant. one to the next, but yeah, thank goodness. Thankfully, the last one ever. So you're now realizing the death of your child in this second abortion. Does that have some kind of spiritual effect on you? I mean, you just told us what was going on in the bathroom. You're scratching your face, and horrified. It had to have some kind of mental effect on you.
Larry, I don't know if it is just because of this incredible, horrifying experience mm-hmm. of having your dead baby on the palm of your hand.
Yeah.
But I start thinking, you know, where is God in all this, and what happens, and is God as real as we think it is, or, you know, and so I started really wanted to know something about God, but I knew that it was not Catholicism because I grew up Catholic. I went to Mass every day. I went to Catholic school. I went to Mass every morning before we go to school, and it was never about God. The God part was so little, right. And it was a lot about nice rituals, beautiful incenses and
candles,
and questions and answers, and you know. But it was never really about God. So then I started studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses.
So the Jehovah's Witness came by your house one day, knocked on your door. Is that what happened? Is that how you
yes.
they found you?
And I used to say no. But yeah. Then after a while, I say, hey, maybe I should hear what they have to say.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's how I thought that I was getting engaged with Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And then
they made all their arguments that sounded convincing.
And then maybe a year later that I mentioned.
Okay, so up through 29, you're now dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're making a lot of commitments. But you haven't actually joined them yet. You're just studying with them, right?
Yeah, I never joined them.
Uh-huh. But you were leaning towards their position.
Oh, gosh, I was a year and a half studying with them.
That's a long time.
Yes.
You know, my mother used to study with the Jehovah's Witnesses when I was a kid. I still remember. I get in my mind's eye right now. I can still see them in the kitchen with my mom. Because I'm a little kid. I wasn't a Christian then either at that time, you know, and I didn't, to me, one religion is as good as the next, you know, and I guess that's later when I got married. I married a Roman Catholic because I was raised a Lutheran, but I wasn't born again, and so I was just looking at it like, well, this is a hot chick, I'm in love with her, she's Roman Catholic, I'm Lutheran, what difference does it make, you know, she's getting married and move on in life. Of course, then, later, after I became a real born-again Christian through the power of the Holy Spirit and the sovereign God, suddenly I started to see the difference. I started reading the Bible, and that almost destroyed our marriage because suddenly my Roman Catholic wife is getting mad at me for turning into a different person than she married, you know. But that's a whole other story, and I've got it on some other videos. We want to get back to you in this case. Now,
To me and my sin.
Well, we all have plenty of sin. You know, thank goodness for Jesus Christ, who can forgive us of all our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness through his shed blood on the cross,
yes.
An atonement for our sin.
Yes.
And that's, we trust and believe on him alone for our salvation, not joining this church, that church, or whatever. But now here you are, you're 30 years old, and that must have been around 1983 or something like that, way back. You look like you're only about 30 right now, but the thing is, that had to be back in the 80s somewhere. But I have to give compliments where compliments are due. Yeah, so what can I say? But anyway, I seem to recall that was around 1983, 84.
Good that we're 18 days.
Yeah. So, and what was funny is back then, I'm guessing it might have been 85, but I can't remember. I just know that your coworker And you're working at a school at this time.
Yeah, but that's the next program.
Yeah, but we're just going to touch on it because we got to get to a transition.
Okay.
Why he's here. That's your son.
That's my
That's baby. Your son, and that's your baby, and he's your third child. You've already got a daughter and another son who you didn't abort, but you've got two other children, so really he would be your fifth.
That's right.
He would be your fifth child. But for some reason now, you have killed your first child, saved your next two, killed your next child, and now something happens in your life that it's sort of like rolling dice. You've killed two, saved two. What's going to happen with this fifth
one? Okay, no, it was not rolling dice because 18 years old, no knowledge of God. No desire of knowledge of God. Living a life.
Party
living
life.
Living it at full and having lots of fun and thinking the youth is awesome.
Right.
27 years old, feeling very complete. The boy and the girl, the husband, the house, the cars, the dogs, the careers. Why to have a child right now?
Yeah, why miss
Selfish
all of
again. Selfish yeah. again. Then I met you, and we visited some church, and then I went to Day Spring, and I started learning more.
Now, Day Spring is Day Spring Fellowship here in Austin, Texas. That's the church I attend.
Yeah.
In fact, on the screen right now, I'm showing what the church looks like, and it's 5500 Avenue G, Austin, Texas, 78751. The current, back then the pastor was Jackson Boyette, who you knew very well.
Yes.
And then our current pastor is Greg Van Court, who, under the providence of God, in 2011, pastor and his wife Barbara went to be with the Lord in a car accident. And then Greg, who was also a Day Springer, then took over the position which he is now the teaching elder at the church. But so now when you mentioned Day Springer, I said that just so the viewers at home know what you're referring to. Okay, so continue.
Okay, and so then I start learning about Christianity, and I remember calling you at all times during the day and say, what does this mean, Larry? What are they talking about here?
And I loved every moment, because when you're an apologist and an evangelist like I am, you know, you don't see many people like that. They really want to get rid of you. Say, don't tell me anymore. I don't want to hear it.
Well, that was the beginning. Yeah. I wanted to get rid of you.
Yeah.
That was the beginning.
But when the Holy Spirit gets holy, suddenly you have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. So it's right. Totally different.
So now I know about God, mm-hmm. and my marriage is falling apart. And you know, I'm feeling pretty lost because I thought that I had gotten married for my whole life. Mm-hmm. And so now it's a catastrophe. It's not working. And as much as I wanted it, it's not working. And I think that as much as the father of my children wanted it, his mind was out of there. He was in love with other women, and, you know.
Okay, so he's your husband at this time is having an affair with somebody else.
He had, yes.
You know what's amazing about that, too, is because I knew your husband at that time. And one time I took my wife to Taco Cabana. It's on like a little date with my wife.
I remember, and he was
So we're at the Taco Cabana eating, and I'm sitting over there, and I go, wait a minute, that looks like Cheeky's husband over there, but that doesn't look like Cheeky that's sitting with him.
Yeah.
So that was, and of course, your husband looked very uncomfortable because he recognized us sitting over there. We're going, what's going on with that?
Yeah, Diane told me about that.
Yes.
Well, yes, we're not talking about Juan right now, but yes, he was having an affair, and he was in love, and he was ready to move on, mm-hmm. and so I wasn't ready to move on, mm-hmm. I wasn't ready to be left, mm-hmm. and so I kept begging that he should stay,
mm-hmm.
and in one of those, I don't know, in between the time that he keeps thinking that he's going to leave, and the time that he's getting ready to leave, then I get pregnant again.
Okay, so you, a pregnancy right in the middle of all that, that
turmoil.
Controversy.
There's
right.
turmoil, and then I get pregnant again. And now I know that abortion is killing.
Okay, so which you never realized before.
No, I never even thought.
And the irony here is this time, you know who God is, you know what the scripture says about it, but now, unlike the last abortion, who your husband was against, this time he's for it.
Well, he says, if you abort the baby, then I won't leave you.
Wow, so he gave you a condition
that
we can keep this relationship going if you kill the baby.
And I want to think that he said that because he's crazy and he knew that I wasn't, because he knew that I had become a Christian. And he thought that it was my wanted to be a Christian that was tearing the marriage apart, because then I was spending too much time at the church and I was not at home.
In fact, when you say that, it reminds me of my own situation. When I became a Christian, my wife was hardcore Roman Catholic all her life. I mean, I thought my marriage was going to end at that time, because she was doing a lot of stuff, and I'm starting to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, if the unbelieving partner leaves you, you know, you have to let him go, right? And I'm thinking, man, she's gonna walk out on me because, you know, I've turned into this Christian person, and she doesn't like it. She liked the old unsaved guy, you know, that she married. But so anyway, I know that kind of trouble you go through, and that controversy in my case lasted for over 2 years, you know. But praise the Lord, by God's grace, it was resolved because she's so staunchly Roman Catholic. She had her two Roman Catholic priests at St. Mary's Catholic Church. She set up a meeting for me to go and debate them, to sit there and watch the thing. Because I kept telling her all the time, I don't know, the Bible says this, and the Roman Catholics are doing that, and it's not what the Bible says, you know. And then finally she said, okay, we're going to resolve this. I'm gonna set up a meeting for you to go talk to my two priests, and I'll sit there and watch, and I'll make a judgment on it. So I went in there. You know, I've done a lot of debates over the years against Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, you name the cults. I've been there, done that. I earned a T-shirt. But anyway, I couldn't sell it. But anyway, in my case, I went into the St. Mary's and met with those two Roman Catholic priests that my wife had grown up with. And of all the debates I've ever done, and I've done a lot, that was the easiest one I ever had, because those guys did not have a clue what the Bible taught. Here they had been my wife's priest for 20 years, and they did not know the Bible at all. And so if you want a symbol of that particular discussion with two Roman Catholic priests, it's sort of like if you go out in a corn patch and there's a scarecrow there full of hay. But in this case, there's two scarecrows, one for each priest. And it's like, I just knocked the hay out of both of them, because I'm just coming on with Bible stuff. They've got no answers. My wife's just sitting there with her mouth open, because they couldn't answer anything I had to say.
Awesome.
Because they didn't even know what, and they're there for 20 years, and they don't even know what the Bible teaches. And that kind of explains your situation, growing up as you did in the Roman Catholic Church. So anyway, my wife actually came out of Roman Catholicism after that situation. And then later she got baptized.
Well,
I pictured you getting baptized, Diane getting baptized, me getting baptized, all those things. But I just want to bring it up because I understand that kind of situation as well. Because when you turn into a real Christian, your spouse is not, they usually get angry and upset because that's not the person they married. And so I totally understand. He got this controversy. Then he starts looking for someone else, and it gets to be a big mess. So now you've got another incredible situation. He wants you to have an abortion, and yet at the same time, he's having an affair with someone else. And so you've got all these pressures going on.
I want to believe that he said that because he knew my reaction from the second time that I aborted. And I guess that he was just saying that so he
would
feel
okay about
leaving.
That was pretty traumatic, that second abortion and your experience in the bathroom. And he saw that. And he probably figured you'd never want to do that again, so he might have used that as a ploy.
That's what I want to think.
Yeah, it sounds reasonable in this case.
Yeah.
Because that was a pretty terrible event that you described.
Yeah.
But anyway,
well, the whole thing is terrible because, of course, to to hear somebody saying, if you kill the child, then I will leave you, you know, it's kind of terrible. But at that time, I knew that, you know, no, that's okay. Go ahead and leave. Mm-hmm. I won't kill again. I will not kill again.
And so God had a direct impact because you knew what the Word of God said. And as we started this show, going over some of the biblical parameters dealing with abortion. So you decided, even though your husband's leaving, and so it's his baby, but he's leaving you, and he's committing adultery and all this
stuff. And at that time, I really thought he was serious. At that moment, I didn't think that he was just saying that. I thought he's real serious. If I want him to stay, then I better not have this baby, so I cannot not have this baby. So. Yeah. He will have to go, and oh my, how is my life going to be without right. him? I was just devastated.
So now you're looking at a situation where you're a single mom, because if he leaves, you're just there by yourself, and you still got your other kids, and all of a sudden you don't have a husband. He just takes off on you. So that's even more trouble, and a lot of people would find that to be very inconvenient. You know?
Yeah, well, yes. I find that to be incredibly sad, and I wasn't prepared for that, but I knew that I couldn't kill the baby. Mm-hmm. And so that had to be the end of that.
And because of that decision, Rafa's sitting right here.
That's right. That's,
you're here because of her decision. Yep. And God had a direct impact on that decision. So praise God for that, yep. Because Rafa is now, you know, he's involved in Christian things. And, you know, he even appeared with me in front of the church in our t-shirts one day,
right.
When we were giving out the t-shirts to people so they could go do a little evangelism when they're just walking around.
Exactly.
Because people ask about the t-shirt, and you can lead them right to our YouTube channel.
Right. Yeah.
Okay, so you decide to have him. You go through all that stuff. Did you get any help from anybody?
I went to the church, and I told Jackson what was happening. And he said, of course, the right thing is to have the baby. And, you know, the ladies in the church were real helpful. And they, you know, had conversations with me. And they did baby showers. And, you know, they tried to make it so I would not feel so lonely. And I, you know, gained strength. I was never... At this point, I would have never considered to not have the baby, but the fact that the daddy was leaving was just totally killing me.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
So, you know, and have a pastor like Jackson Boyette, who is a mover and shaker in the pro-life movement. In fact, he used to lead a lot of those pro-life marches down to the Capitol.
Wow.
In fact, I still remember...
I
still remember. What's funny, one year... We were in a pro-life march going down to the state capitol building here in Texas. And I'm with a lot of the Day Springers and people like that. But at that time, I had a best buddy back then in the 1980s who was single. And there was a new member of our church who was about as young as he was, female. And I still remember when we were marching down that street, my friend is saying, who is that? You know? And then later, they got married.
Wow.
And had kids. It was exciting, and they're still married to this day, but what was exciting about that was that woman that was in our church, she had 3 abortions, but then she got saved. And then she joined the pro-life movement because she had killed her first 3 babies and didn't have any more. But then I think now they've got like 4 kids.
I myself feel like I cannot identify myself where I belong to. Because I think that, yes, we have the choice to sin or not to sin, you know, but we learn why it's best not to sin, and then we follow what God says, not what we want.
Right.
And so I think that when you tell a woman she doesn't have a choice, she does has a choice, like I had a choice twice.
Mm-hmm.
But you need to know that when you take that choice, you're choosing to murder and to become a murderer.
Right.
And so, in my opinion as a woman, it's not that I don't have a choice why I do not choose to abort. It's because now I know God.
Amen.
God, and I know His commands.
Amen.
And now I cannot any longer do what is selfish and what is convenient.
That's right. You have sacrificed your life, per se, to the will of God, as He's revealed it in Scripture. Because after all, before we come to know God, we're our own God. And we just make our own decisions and choices based on what we feel mm-hmm. is expedient for ourselves. It's the selfishness you brought up over and over again. And that's really the difference. And Jesus Himself said in Luke 13, says, you cannot be my disciple unless you love, you know, basically say, love me more than your father, mm-hmm. your mother, you know, the family, all this. You have to give everything up to be His disciple. You have to be willing to do that, even to death. And if you're not willing to do that, Luke 13, Jesus, you know, going into Luke chapter 14, you cannot be His disciple. Mm-hmm. See, you made a tremendous decision to save Rafa. And that's why he's sitting here in the show today, is living proof. Because you sacrificed your own personal choice for what God would have you do. You sacrificed your choice. Like, it's true what you're saying. The woman can choose. But is it the choice for what God would have you do, or is it for the selfish choice because it's convenient and all these other things?
Right.
And so you, because you now understood who God was, what the Scripture says, you saved His life so He can now bless others with His life in this world, you know, until
right.
we all go to give you the glory someday. So
right.
He's now doing a work for the Lord in this life because you made that decision not to be selfish, but to do what God would have you to do.
To obey God.
And now He's here as a result, bringing glory to God with His life. And He can share that with His family, you know, His wife, and other people He comes into contact with until the end of His life.
Right.
So your decision through God and knowing God is like a chain reaction. It's like if you've got a still pond, and you take a little pebble, you throw it out there, it hits the water, and then the ripples go out, affecting
right.
in all directions. Mm-hmm. And seeing that's what's happened here.
Right.
He's now affecting everyone in His sphere of influence and causing ripple effects to His whole sphere of influence. And the people He knows, people He knows in His own family,
up to my own son.
Exactly. Exactly. In fact, I had another person here earlier today. He had his son. In fact, he was sitting over out of the side of the cameras through most of the show, but I said, here, come on, get up here and get in the video with us. So you can always say you were a video star when you were like 6 years old. Yeah? And he did, you know. But
about your experience.
What experience?
Well, since you are alive, you might want to tell us how.
Yeah, we do need to hear. That's one reason
Jesus
you're here.
Convert you.
Let's hear your testimony for a while. You understood. Now, when did you realize all this had happened? The story you heard, you probably heard it before, I guess. But you weren't a Christian.
No, he has never.
He's never heard any of this.
Before.
So you were here the first time, like I was. Wow, that was probably tough for both of us to hear that stuff. You know.
Yeah.
Because you know, Cheeky to me is sort of like family
yeah.
because I've known her for all these years,
yeah.
almost 30 years.
Brother
now.
And sister.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
But unlike a lot of my brothers and sisters, I've only known them for a few years. It's like decades with you, you know. So
yeah, I had simply from, you know, my own brother heard that there was an abortion, you know, involving, you know, my mother and my father. But I didn't know any details about it. And it was actually later in my teenager life, so, which is really right around when I was going to have my son. And, you know, in my own experience, you know, in this society today, abortion is pushed on us. It's told to us in school and TV.
That's right, because you're the young level. You're the millennial. X generation, is I think what they call it now.
I think so.
Because you're actually
generation.
Younger than those guys.
Yes.
Because I'm the old school. We're in the old school up there. But now you're giving us a perspective that us old folks don't understand because you've lived it. You're in that young generation.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you're talking like it's being pushed on you.
It is.
This culture. It
is. Very much
I so. Call what we're living in here in America, and it's actually spreading around the world, is a culture of death.
Yes.
You know, it's like kill your babies, it's convenient. If you're an old folks, kill the old people because that's inconvenient to have to take care of them and, you know, for years in their old age.
Yeah.
You know, it's just a culture of death,
yeah.
Which is not what we see in the scripture. But anyway, go ahead.
Yeah, and in my time of living through all that, and this is before I'm saved when I had my son. Mm-hmm. And of course, I didn't have the excuse my mother had. I was born and I had a good amount of knowledge on what I was supposed to be doing. I simply just didn't
want to do it. Right. You wanted to do the selfish thing, as you understand.
Very selfish things. Yeah. And and in that, I was with the mother of my son, and the word abortion had come up more than one time in my situation. Mm-hmm. On her part. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't have wanted that, even though living in a society like this, when I hear the fact that she's pregnant, mm-hmm. it goes through the mind how easy it would be to have an abortion.
Right,
should
right.
I even tell my mother about the right. pregnancy? Should I just try and go and convince her? But I knew strongly in my heart that that wasn't the right thing to do, and that it was murder, even though I wasn't saved. Mm-hmm. And I ended up going along and encouraging her to have my son, mm-hmm. even though her position would have every excuse
right.
to go through.
Especially the culture you have and all the pressure from
the
younger generation.
Exactly. And I find in my life, if I say abortion is a wrong thing, I tend to offend
a lot
of people around me.
Oh, yes.
A lot of old friends and whatnot are very for it, and they call it for the woman's choice. Mm-hmm. When, yes, it is the woman's choice, but yeah, we have to see what we're choosing.
Now, it's interesting you say that, because I was at work at a night job I've been working for 31 years. This is about 3 or 4 months ago. I had a friend I talked to. Not a whole lot, because I try to do my work, and I'm usually listening to sermon audio all night at the first so I don't really talk to too many people, because I'm enjoying listening to all the sermons by the great preachers, and also the Bible on the Bible app. Mm-hmm. So I'm one or the other, and so I'd rather do that than talk to all the non-believers around there. It's just more edifying, you know. So I usually don't talk to them. But there's this one guy, and he's a big union guy down at this job I work at, and We got talking a little bit of politics for a little bit.
Okay.
And I just said, look, if you vote for a candidate mm-hmm. that's for abortion, then you're culpable before God on Judgment Day for assisting that person in giving us a culture like we've got, where you're actually advocating killing babies. And he's trying to go, no, I mean, I don't have anything to do with that. You know, if I vote this party, I'll make more union money off the deal. He's a steward, you know. And so he's thinking the money he can make. And I say, it doesn't matter. You vote for that party, and that their platform even says it. In fact, I brought this in case it came up, but I used to write for a magazine called Believer's Guide, and I was one of the main writers in there. And I actually, back here on page 36, this was 1984. That was a presidential election year.
Oh, was it?
I actually wrote this column here on the 1984 Democratic National Platform. Anyway, I'm talking about the Democratic platform, and they, even back in 1984, abortion. Mm-hmm. One abortion, freedom of choice for everybody. Homosexuality, yes. Mm-hmm. And, of course, we know from Scripture, both those things are considered sins. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But anyway, I was telling the guy, look, if you vote for a party that's advocating killing babies, mm-hmm. you're going to be held responsible for that on Judgment Day. Jesus said that even the little things you whisper under your voice are going to be shouted from the housetops one day. Mm-hmm. Because everything you do is going to come to light on Judgment Day. So if you're promoting this stuff through your votes to kind of people that are promoting that, it's going to come back on you someday. And you have to think about it. Well, anyway, it's like you were saying. You think he was happy with me saying that? Because if he does what he should do, He's not going to vote for people like that, but he's thinking the money. You know, I'm going to get more money if I have these guys supporting my unions.
The society we live in is pushing for this, and we need to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And his commandments.
That's key. That's what I tell everybody.
And run back to the scriptures.
Amen.
For any dilemma, for any trouble, for any question we have, the scriptures provide us for any kind of tribulation or trial we might go through here on this earth. And if we stay close to that, we need fear nothing. We need to fear no government official. We need to fear nobody, because we have our cornerstone, Jesus Christ.
Amen, man. It sounds like me when I was young. Of course, also when I'm old. But it works either way. But anyway, the key is we're both saved in that case. And you stay close to the Word of God. Because it's not politics. It's not this platform or that platform. It's what does God say?
Yes.
He's the one that controls what we do. So, and we are responsible for everything we do in life, because it's going to become the light on Judgment Day. Now, with that, with time running out, I want to read something else here for the viewing audience as we get ready to sign out. I already read about what does the Bible say about abortion, and we talked about this some. Here's just a brief analysis. I won't read all this. People at home can see this on their screen, but I'm just going to read a portion of it since we're running out of time. Is abortion murder? And, of course, the subject of abortion is perhaps one of the most highly charged issues of our day. Finding an honest answer to the question, is abortion murder, takes courage for those who have performed abortions or have had abortions themselves. The Bible is clear about the fact that murder is wrong, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. However, in some cases, the Bible does not forbid killing. Soldiers representing their country were expected to kill soldiers of the opposite side, Joshua chapter 11, verse 20. That is not murder. Animals were killed for food and for sacrifice, Exodus 24, 5, Genesis 9, 3, and 4. That is not murder either. Murder is defined as the unlawful premeditated killing of one human being by another. Murder is unlawful killing. That is killing that is done by the judgment of one human being against another human being for personal rather than national reasons. The Bible condemns murder repeatedly as a characteristic of a wicked society. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17, Isaiah 1, 21, Hosea 4, 2, Matthew 5, 21. Determining whether or not abortion is murder involves two considerations. First, whether or not a fetus is utero is actually a human being, or second, if the fetus is a child, whether or not abortion can be rightly called murder since it is legal in most countries. If murder is unlawful killing, it would follow that the unlawful killing would not be murder. But however, and I'm just, for the sake of time, I'll let people, what you do is you freeze frame as on your screen. You have this information there with more Bible verses. Freeze frame it and then read it. We use high definition video, so it'll be easy to read what's there. And then read the rest of this argument. But basically the scriptures make it clear, from Psalm 139:13, Judges 16:17, Psalm 139. In fact, when I was out debating abortionists when we were at those marches for pro-life, I would actually use a lot of the Psalms to defeat their arguments because they didn't know I carried a Bible on my backpack. That was back in the pre-technology days.
Nice.
Back when I used to have to carry one of those little Bibles in my backpack, and I don't know how many of those I wore out during those years.
Yeah.
But with that said, I want to bring up one more thing that goes back to what we were talking with Cheeky earlier about those two children and how we might be able to see them again someday. And as people can see on their screen, do the souls of aborted babies go to heaven? That's a question, as we mentioned before, the scripture does not make it perfectly clear. But as you can see there on your screen, we have Psalm 139, 13 through 16. But a very fascinating part, and in fact, Spurgeon really jumped on this, to say little babies do go to heaven. Mm-hmm. And he used 2 Samuel chapter 12, particularly verse 23. And the quote is from King David. He says, "Now he is dead," talking about his little baby. Remember, the baby was killed by God because it was adultery and all that stuff. "Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Right. And then you also have Psalm 23:6 here and some other scriptural references, which you can freeze frame the video and see those things and read the rest of the information. But like Spurgeon and many other Christian theologians say that we will. So I believe you will see your children Yes. In
so
heaven
do I.
Someday.
So
but,
do I.
But as I said before, God can't just say babies that are killed or whatever automatically go to heaven, because then you got all these people running around trying to kill them, thinking, oh, I'm doing them a favor, they'll go straight to heaven.
Yeah.
But God did say it on Samuel, whatever you read.
There's also
that was David's hope that was going to happen, but it didn't say that specifically. That
right.
You know, he is speaking under the inspiration of Scripture.
Right.
So, but he didn't say it directly, like if you read the Ten Commandments. Thus say, thou shalt have no graven images, thou shalt have no other God. You know, it's very clear and succinct. Yeah. But I think that's a good argument say that.
Larry, I think that even if God clearly says babies that are murdered go to heaven, that does not take the responsibility of the person that is choosing to murder. The baby will go to heaven if you do not have the grace of God and he doesn't send you salvation, then you'll go to hell.
Exactly.
And
you're still responsible for the actions you take.
Right.
The sins you commit, you will pay for every last one of them if you are not safe and secure in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
So that's the case. Okay, well, we're closing the show now. Do y'all have any final comments to the viewers out there?
I wanted to say that forgiveness from God mm-hmm. is true, and it gives you a peace of mind, because any woman that has had an abortion knows what we carry within ourselves after making that choice, and only God could take that grief away from you with his forgiveness.
Amen. Amen. That's so true. Any final comments?
Just on if the babies go to heaven or not,
mm-hmm.
Another great source to look more into that would be a book by Dr. John MacArthur.
Ah, yes, he's a very good Bible teacher.
Yeah, I heard a sermon on him, but he said in that sermon that he also has a book out specifically on that theology.
Excellent. I'm glad you brought that up. Yeah, sermon audio. People at home will see a little advertisement for it. Cause
cool.
You know, that's a perfect opportunity for people in their work atmosphere if they can do it.
Mm-hmm.
In other places, if you're walking through the park, you can be plugged. I remember walking down the beach for a mile at South Padre Island, listening to Spurgeon down the beach in South Padre Island and all the way back. So you can do it anywhere. It's a great opportunity. But I remember with you, you're driving your van.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, by the way, when I was coming here, I down near 1431 in Palmer, I turned. And for the first time in years, I saw one of these old VW vans.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I haven't seen one in years.
Yeah.
And as I passed that, I said, wow, Cheeky must be near. She used to have one.
Yeah. Yeah.
I couldn't resist that. But I remember that I kept telling you need to get some CDs, and you can listen to the Bible in your vehicle just while you're driving around.
Well, but then you gave me.
And now she listens to them.
Exactly.
All the time.
You know, instead of just listening to the old music you've heard a zillion times or something,
exactly.
You can use your time for the glory of God.
Yeah.
Because it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So why waste your time when you can redeem it in the things of the Lord? So,
amen.
Anyway, I'm kind of glad I got that VW van thing in there.
Yeah.
Before you signed up.
I need to find a picture. It was a T-shirt.
I remember that old thing you had on there. That was incredible. Okay, and they're in my photo album somewhere. Maybe I'll put
nice.
It in the show. I don't know. When we get around to editing.
All right,
well, thank you, everybody, for being with us. I think this very important program. I just barely made it through without crying while Chiki was telling me some of the stuff. That was difficult for me to take because I'd never heard some of that before. But I praise God she was able to get through it and help maybe who knows how many mothers out there that may see this video. That's our hope and desire, that they'll come to know the Lord and save their babies for the glory of God. Okay, thank you again for being with us. Rafa, Chiki, thank you so much.
Thank you,
I love you.
Thank you.
All right, God bless. And God bless y'all out there. Just remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, John 14:6. Jesus is the way of salvation. He will forgive your sins. You think you've done something so bad that you'll never be forgiven by God for it? Turn your eyes towards Jesus. He can save you from whatever you've done if you put faith and love in him. Okay with that? This is Larry Wessel for Christian Answers. Thank you for being with us. God bless you all. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye. For more information on the biblical view of the sin of abortion, see our videos on YouTube called Abortion and the Christian in Light of Early Church History and the Biblical Record. Also, Black Genocide, 16 million blacks butchered by mothers, Planned Parenthood tied to Ku Klux Klan.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels with just a quick message to our viewers to check out our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, where we have all of our over 610 videos posted. By going there, you can see all of our videos organized by playlist, categorized by subjects. Once you scroll down past our Bible prophecy trailer at the top of the channel page, the playlist begins. You'll see our recent uploads playlist, followed by our most popular videos playlist, followed by our playlist on Jehovah's Witnesses, then Islam, the Muslim religion, then Roman Catholicism, Darwin's metaphysical evolution religion, Seventh-day Adventism, dealing with anti-Trinitarians and early church history, our multiple playlists, which includes God-hating atheists, phony TV preachers and King James onlyists, dealing with UFOs, ghosts, spiritual warfare, our radio shows with national Christian authors and our music bids, the Black Muslims, Louis Farrakhan, and the Nation of Islam, Mormonism, Hell, Lake of Fire, Unpopular Bible Doctrines, Antichrist, Cults, New Age, and World Religions. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, and Spanish videos, End Times, Supernatural Prophecies, and Tough Bible Questions, and our playlist dealing with predestination, Arminianism, and Calvinism. Our YouTube channel was built to help people learn the Bible and defend their Christian faith against false prophets that come against it from every side, Jude verses 3 and 4. At the time of this recording, our channel has already been blessed with over 6 million viewings and over 10,000 subscribers.